Good morning and welcome to Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimak. Great to be with you here for another week of the show. We have got some special things happening on the program today. Before I tell you about what's going on, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, Amen. Thank you for bringing us to another week, another day. We are grateful that you love us so much, that you never leave us, and that you have created us. Thank you for being a constant presence in our lives. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to come on the air and talk about you and your Catholic Church. Father, we ask for the grace that we need to live this day in a way that we will be lights shining in the darkness, so that other people, by our actions, by our words, will be able to be drawn closer to you. We ask you to accept all of our problems, all of our worries, whatever we're concerned about today. We give it to you, Father. We ask you to handle these problems for us. We ask for all of these things in the most holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Guys, I have to admit it. I'm not myself today. You know why? We're being invaded. It's an invasion, but it's a friendly invasion. Mm-hmm. Catholic Answers Live is invading Spirit in the Morning today on the show, Jimmy Akin and Tim Staples. Today,
really?
Right here, I'm going to sit down with each of them. They are an important part of what we do here at Holy Spirit mm-hmm. Radio. Catholic Answers Live is a big show. So I thought, man, let's try to get Jimmy and Tim to sit down with us, to do some interviews, talk about some things, and that's going to happen today.
Great ideas.
Fantastic.
They were instrumental in my own conversion. When I first really got to know Christ, I started listening to Holy Spirit Radio, and Catholic Answers Live was one of my favorite programs. I mean, you learn so much. And I went to Catholic school for 12 years, and this is a common story. So many of us listen to the folks at Catholic Answers Live, and Jimmy Akin is some, and Tim Staples. I mean, they've helped me tremendously. You start to say, is this what we believed? I didn't know that.
Yeah, I was never taught that.
Right?
Exactly.
Yes.
You know all the teachings of the church. You turn on Catholic Answers Live, and you learn something new.
Exactly. And it's also a great place when you do, question something with your faith, or you want to understand something deeper. Every time I've listened to the show, there's always opportunity to ask the question.
Right. Right.
What really is on your mind?
Exactly.
What is your biggest questions that you have about faith, biggest challenges to the faith?
And that's one of the things we're going to do when I sit down with Jimmy Akin in a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask him some of these challenges that we hear, some of these questions. How do we respond as a Catholic to the challenges that we hear? So Jimmy's going to help us with that.
And when I get asked things, oftentimes I tell people, I don't try to give the answer.
Right.
I basically say, listen to Catholic
Answers. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, our mission, our role as laity, to help spread the word. And these guys are great at guiding us. Like when Frank, you get questions, we can just default to them, defer to them, say, listen to this program.
Right.
You know, and you can even call in.
Right.
You know?
So we're bringing them here today. And one of the great things about my role in interviewing them, I get to ask the questions that I'm curious about too. So we're excited to sit down with Jimmy and Tim. That's going to be coming up later in the show today. One final thing before I look at today's gospel from Daily Mass. If you are a worrier, I've got a retreat for you. My retreat, Stop Worrying and Start Living, is going to be taking place at the Malvern Retreat House this coming weekend. It's going to be August 4th through the 6th. We still have some openings left. So check out malvernretreat.com, Stop Worrying and Start Living, or you can go to my website, followingthetruth.com. If you're concerned that it's going to be too hot, we will be in the air-conditioned Family Life Center, so no danger there. We sold out for the past 2 years. It's taking place, the third annual Stop Worrying and Start Living retreat at the Malvern Retreat House this coming Friday through Sunday. I'll be giving 5 talks. We'll have a priest there for confessions, for Mass. It's an incredible opportunity. We'll have Eucharistic adoration. And honestly, I am so blessed to be a part of the work at Malvern, and I would love to have you there. There's no reason to be worrying on your own. The Lord wants to help you. So check that out either at my website, followingthetruth.com, or at malvernretreat.com. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at today's gospel, because I think the message ties into what I just said. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Jesus proposed a parable to the crowds. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. Yet when full grown is the largest of plants, it becomes a large bush, and the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches. He spoke to them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of wheat flour until the whole batch was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He spoke to them only in parables to fulfill what had been said through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has lain hidden from the foundation of the world. The mustard seed. Dave Parker, mm-hmm. we hear this this mentioned often by Jesus. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, mm-hmm. the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Mm-hmm. We sometimes, mustard seed's very small. You ever see a mustard seed?
Oh, yes, very tiny. Very tiny.
But grows to a very large bush.
Exactly.
Right?
Absolutely.
Even if we have the smallest amount of faith, and we think like, my faith is really small. I don't know. Go ahead and use that faith. Say, Lord, my faith is weak. Mm-hmm. I'm really struggling to believe that you can come through for me. I'm beginning to worry about my problems. I'm beginning to panic. But, Lord, I need your help. Go ahead and ask him. That's the way your faith grows, by having that mustard seed-like faith.
Yes.
Can grow by asking, by exercising that faith.
Exercising,
we have to use it, right,
Dave? Nurturing that by watering it with our study, our prayer, our reaching out.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we can do so much to make that little seed grow and to flower into that huge plant.
And that's the point Jesus is making also in this gospel, that the kingdom of heaven grows that way. People like you and me and Frank, all of us at Holy Spirit Radio, and you listening to the program too, we can help the kingdom of heaven to grow by just sharing the good news with those around us, by being nice to them, by speaking out when necessary. There are things we can do to bring the kingdom of heaven alive in the world around us. Every one of us has a unique mission. I can't be in your house. You're not in my house, right? I'm not in your place of employment, wherever. You are called to do something there, even if it's just being nice to people.
Mm-hmm.
That's a novel concept. Hey, in today's world,
really,
to be nice to one another,
and
right?
The common denominator is Scripture and the Word of God that we can all go to and we can all have in our homes or places of business.
Right, and it even starts by the basics. Hold a door for somebody. Smile to them.
Exactly.
Don't send that email that you don't want to send. Right, Frank Eliason, don't post, and I'm not saying you do this, this doesn't sound really good.
Oh, I'm sure I post
But don't post that thing on social media after you say, oh, this is going to feel really good. I've done that. I've posted it. I've not posted it. The bottom line is think about what
you
put online.
Those posts, huh?
Right? We've all done it. I've not sent that email that I wanted to send. I unfortunately have sent the email that I regretted later on, but it's just a matter of like thinking, what would Jesus do here?
Few things. Jesus would, A, hang with sinners. B, would show love to all these people.
Yet, and forgiveness.
And forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Yet oftentimes our first reaction to things is to point fingers at them and say things. Mm-hmm. No, step back. How can I bring them to faith? If I'm pointing fingers at them, I'm not going to bring them to faith.
Mm-hmm.
If I show them that love, if I show them that mercy that God showed.
That's right.
Jesus showed. This is powerful. This
absolutely.
And that's how the kingdom grows. Very simple, though, but it's so simple, but yet it's so overlooked.
And so hard.
Yeah, it's not easy.
There's times I'm really striving, do the right thing or show the love.
Oh, you think you're doing good and then something happens, right?
And you say something, you're like, I have to say something. And so, you know, it's also understanding that.
Yep.
You know, we have faults. We all have those faults.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And so also look in the mirror of what our own actions are.
So that's the key, and that's the message from Jesus to each of us today. All right, we're going to take a break now. When we come back, we'll be joined by none other than Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin. We're going to talk some challenges to the Catholic Church. How do I respond? Jimmy will tell us. Stay tuned.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for July 31st. Today we celebrate St. Ignatius of Loyola. The founder of the Society of Jesus was on his way to military fame and fortune when a cannonball shattered his leg. Because there were no books of romance on hand during his convalescence, Ignatius read A Life of Christ and Lives of the Saints, thus beginning his long, difficult turning to Christ. After reporting a vision of Mary, he made a pilgrimage to her shrine at Montserrat, remaining nearby for almost a year. During this period of conversion, Ignatius began to write down material that later became his greatest work, the Spiritual Exercises. In 1534, at age 43, Ignatius and six others vowed to live in poverty and chastity. Ignatius was elected to serve as the first general of the new society. Obedience was to be the prominent virtue, to assure the effectiveness and mobility of his men. All activity was to be guided by a true love of the Church and unconditional obedience to the Holy Father. A true mystic, Ignatius centered his spiritual life on the Trinity, Christ, and the Eucharist. He died in 1556 and was canonized in 1622. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
More inspiring than a cheesesteak. Spirit.
Spirit.
Spirit in the Morning with Gary Zimak.
Welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimak. We are joined now by Jimmy Akin, who's the senior apologist at Catholic Answers. You hear him on Holy Spirit Radio, often on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy is here to talk about some of the topics in his new book, A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. Jimmy, good morning.
Thank you so much, Gary. A pleasure to be here.
It's always great, my friend. We had you on talking about the book a little bit before, and I'd like to dig right into it. Are you ready to go?
Yeah, sure.
All right, let's take a look at this potential challenge that many of us have heard. God wants us to determine our theology by Scripture alone. Every Christian should read the Bible and decide for himself what's true. What do you say to that, Jimmy?
Well, there are quite a number of things I can say. One of them is that if you want to accept sola scriptura as a theological principle,
right,
then, and if it's true that you need to verify all of your theology by Scripture alone, then you're going to have to prove sola scriptura by Scripture alone, not by guessing it or presupposing it. You're going to need to prove it by Scripture alone. And when you try to do that, you discover it's really not possible. There just aren't any verses that say or imply, or any collection of verses that say or imply that you are to not use anything else when developing theology. And it's obvious when you think about it that that would be the case, because when Scripture was being written, the Christian message was being preached orally by the apostles, and that was authoritative for the early Christians. That's why St. Paul, for example, tells people to hold fast to all of the traditions he's given them, whether orally or in writing. In order to have fundamental paradigm shift in how you do theology, and in order to have the Bible tell us that this paradigm shift is coming at the end of the age of the apostles, you would need Scripture to say something like, okay, by the way, guys, I know that while we apostles are here, what we're telling you orally is authoritative, but as soon as the last one of us dies, forget all that stuff. We're going to put everything in writing and just look at the writing in the future.
Right,
and nowhere do they say that. So the way they leave the church is with the expectation that what they pass down to us is authoritative, regardless of whether it's written or not. Also, if you think about the claim that everybody needs to verify every theological proposition from Scripture alone, it's going to presuppose certain things, like, number one, everybody's got a copy of Scripture.
Right.
And in order for that to happen, if you think about the way books were produced in the ancient world, you know, the Bible was never one book. It couldn't be, because books back then were typically scrolls, and there's no way you could fit an entire Bible into a single scroll. It would rip in half as soon as you tried to look something in the middle of it up.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the biblical books are as short as they are, is because most of them were written in scrolls. Uh-huh. Even once the modern form of book with a codex, with a square spine like we have, that's called a codex, even once that was invented, you still couldn't fit all of the Bible in one codex, because printing technology hadn't improved to the point you could. And so really, when you think about it, in order to give everybody a Bible so they can apply sola scriptura, you would need to have the printing press. And that didn't happen until the 1400s. Also, you'd need to have people with a developed economy to be able to, specifically one with cash, because no printer is going to accept 10,000 chickens for 1,000 copies of the Bible.
Mm.
You need a cash-based economy to be able to have this kind of mass production and mass distribution going on. You're also going to need everyone to be able to read for themselves, so you're going to need universal literacy. And since it's unwise to try to study Scripture completely on your own without study aids like commentaries and Bible dictionaries and other helps to make sure that you don't fall off into heresy of some sort or another, you're also going to need all this support apparatus.
Mm.
And when you then think about it, well, did these things even exist for most of church history? Was the printing press there? Did people have a cash economy? Were they universally literate? Did they all have the Bible study tools you need to really dig into the Bible to verify every proposition of your theology? And the answer, of course, is no.
Right.
This is something that's very recent. And when you think about that, it's easy to see why sola scriptura suddenly became possible in the 1500s, because you had these well-educated guys living in the age of the printing press getting excited about, hey, we could all read the Bible for ourselves. We could give them to everybody, and everybody could read them.
Right.
But previously in church history, this would not have been thinkable. And consequently, that shows us it's actually not God's plan, because God wants everyone, whether you're literate or not, whether you're living in the 1500s or in the 300s or whenever, he wants everyone to be able to embrace the Christian faith and know the truth about him and his son, Jesus Christ.
Jimmy, when you think about it, this whole doctrinal belief of sola scriptura, it tends to fall apart. Why is it that you think so many people embrace it? Is it convenient? Is it just they don't think about it?
Well, I hesitate sometimes to go into areas like these because it's easy to psychologize somebody and say, well, you're saying this because of this reason.
Mm-hmm.
But in this case, you know, when you ask most Protestants, why do you accept sola scriptura?
Right.
Most of them won't be able to come up with a Bible verse to support it. And so in this case, I think the honest answer is simply because this is what's been taught.
Right.
Now, historically, there are reasons why the early Protestant reformers adopted this position. It was because they disagreed with certain points of Catholic theology, and since Catholics could point to traditions preserved by the Church Fathers to support these views, they said, well, we therefore need to get rid of tradition and just look at Scripture alone.
Okay.
So that's kind of the historical reason, but the reason most people today in the Protestant community accept sola scriptura is simply because this is what's taught in Protestant circles, and so it's what's absorbed in Protestant circles.
It sounds reasonable. All right, Jimmy, let's take a look at another one from your book. We are told several occasions in the gospel that Jesus prayed. Now, if Jesus is indeed God, this makes no sense. How could he pray to himself? That's the question we hear sometimes. So the question arises, when Jesus prayed, to whom was he praying?
He was praying to his Father, and he makes that clear. He even addresses his Father using that term. I mean, he'll say, Father, and he'll go on to proceed to describe his prayer, like, may my disciples be one as we are one, or something like that. So this tells us something very important. Jesus and the Father are not the same person.
Mm.
There is only one God, but that one God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so Jesus is not praying to himself. It's not a case where the Son is talking to the Son. The Son is talking to a distinct person, namely the Father.
Right.
It would be nonsensical if you adopt the view of oneness Pentecostals, who believe that there is only one person in the Godhead and that that person is Jesus. Well, in that case, Jesus would be talking to himself, and that wouldn't make any sense. But on the Christian view, the one God is three persons, they're distinct persons, and so consequently it makes sense for one of the persons to talk to another person, at least according to the modes of human communication. Now that Jesus has become a human in the incarnation, so he's both God and man, it makes sense for him to communicate and relate to his Father in human means, by using language, by praying. He's also setting an example for us right there in terms of how we should relate to the Father. But it's also natural to him, once he has a human nature, to do that. Now, in the since God is omniscient, all three persons of the Trinity always know what each other are thinking. They don't need language the way we do.
Right.
Prayer is never about giving God information. As Jesus himself points out, God already knows what we need before we ask him. So prayer is not about giving God information. It's about relating to him. And once Jesus has become has taken on a human nature, it's therefore natural for him to talk to other people, including the person of his Father.
Great, great example for all of us to remember the importance of prayer. A lot of times people will say, I don't have time to pray. But if Jesus made time to pray, right, Jimmy, I think we should really seriously consider it as well.
Oh, yeah, follow his example on this, trust me.
There you go. A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist by Jimmy Akin from Catholic Answers Press. Jimmy, if we want to get a copy of the book or follow you online, where is the best place to go?
You can go to jimmyakin.com. That's J-I-M-M-Y akin.com. That's my online home. Mm-hmm. You can also get the book at catholic.com or on amazon.com. And if you are like me and like electronic books, you can get it on Kindle. And if you are like me and like audiobooks, you can get the Kindle edition and have your Kindle read it to you out loud.
Sounds good. And we'll have that information linked at spiritinthemorning.com. Jimmy Akin, thank you so much for joining us today. Look forward to talking to you again, brother.
My pleasure, Gary.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is provided in part by Summers & Zims. Summers & Zims provides quality service in plumbing, heating, and air conditioning and refrigeration. They are proud to serve Westchester, Exton, Downingtown, Coatesville, and Kennett Square. They also serve southern and eastern Lancaster County. Summers & Zims telephone number is 610-593-5129, and their website is sumzim.com.
You are listening to Spirit in the Morning with Gary Zimak.
He sees you down by the waterline. Knows what you're thinking all the time. He sees the rising of the waves. When the tide starts rolling in, he lets you know it's gonna be okay. He sees you dancing in the moonlight. His arms around you hold you tight. And if those clouds should start to break,
welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimak. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Well, right now, we are joined by Tim Staples, who is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers. You hear him often right here on Holy Spirit Radio and Catholic Answers Live. I invited Tim on the program to talk about one of the important events in the life of the Blessed Mother. Today we're going to talk about and explore the Annunciation. Tim Staples, good morning, my friend.
Good morning, Gary. It's great to be with you.
Awesome. Thank you so much for joining us. So, Tim, what I thought, you know, I was praying my rosary not too long ago, meditating on the Annunciation, and I had some questions, and I thought, well, let me get a Marian expert. You have written several books about the Blessed Mother, including Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. So let me get a Blessed Mother expert on the show. So if you're ready, let's take a look at the Annunciation. Sound good?
Sounds good.
All right. We have in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we're told this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, Tim, right off the bat, any significance to the angel visiting this city of Galilee named Nazareth? Is Nazareth a big city?
No, actually, and especially back then, I think a lot of times we think of big cities like in the modern era.
Yeah.
When we hear of a city of Nazareth, but no, this would have been a very small town and inconspicuous.
Mm.
We're talking about our Lord loves to do what St. Paul describes, you know, in 1 Corinthians, God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise.
Yeah.
Mary, we're talking about a 14 or 15-year-old little girl who, you know, I often joke, Gary, that this drives John Calvin crazy, the idea that God would entrust the salvation of us all, the transformation to the of the entire universe to a 14 or 15-year-old little girl. But he does. God loves to do that. He loves to use you and I, Gary.
Yeah, and that's, to me, Tim, that's a really comforting thought, and that's what I was getting at with this town. It's not someplace that you would expect God to send his angel to, right? And that's a great message for us. Now, the first words of the angel to the Blessed Mother were, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Now, here's the part that blows me away. We're told by St. Luke, Mary was greatly troubled at the saying. Interesting. You know, a lot of times it's said, well, Mary was greatly troubled because she was afraid of what the angel was asking her. But he didn't really say anything yet. Tim, could you elaborate a little bit on those words? Why do you think Mary was greatly troubled?
Yeah, in fact, in my book, Behold Your Mother, I quote James White, a very popular Calvinist apologist, who says this is just a simple greeting, easy to understand in context. Catholics make way too much of it. But if it were just a simple greeting, why does verse 29 say Mary was greatly troubled at the salutation?
Right.
And the reason is, of course, those words are packed. Hail, full of grace. I love what Pope St. John Paul the Great points out in his great encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, of March 25th, 1987, when he says that the angel actually gives Mary a new name or a new title here. The greeting, Kyrie, is normally followed by a name or a title. We see that elsewhere in the New Testament, John 19:3, for example, and elsewhere. So you almost expect him to say, Hail Mary, but instead he says, Hail full of grace. And that word is a kekaritomene, a perfect passive participle, which is a name, number one, that indicates Mary is she who has been completed in grace or perfected in grace. Here we have an indicator of the Immaculate Conception right from the greeting. Mary is being named, which indicates a permanent state full of grace. No doubt this would have been very troubling to Mary. You're giving me this title, and I don't know where this is coming from. She's greatly troubled at this, but as the conversation moves forward, the angel tells her exactly why.
Yeah, now, and I'm glad you really unpacked that, because that is something that often gets overlooked, this fact that she was greatly troubled by this thing. I don't know about you, Tim, but an angel appears to me and says, Gary, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. I'd say, great, thank you. But obviously, there is more to it. And we're also told that she considered in her mind what sort of a greeting this may be, which I think is a clue as well. She's pondering this.
Absolutely. She's pondering. This is rich. It's deep. there's a great mystery involved here.
Mm-hmm.
And so as the conversation moves forward, the angel tells her just why he has, or God has through the angel, named her full of grace, because she is being called to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, who, as we see in verse 33, whose kingdom will have no end, and then the fun starts.
Yeah, exactly. Now, getting back to that kingdom will have no end and some of the other things that the angel said to the Blessed Mother, at this point, because you hear speculation from a lot of people on both sides of this, is she aware of what's being asked of her, that she has been chosen to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah?
Right. Not yet.
Not yet? Okay.
The angel is going to make that very clear. It's the initial salutation, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Those words are so packed full of meaning. The Lord is with thee. There she's indicated to be the daughter of Zion, the long-awaited daughter of Zion, who, in whom the Lord would dwell in full and through whom the Messiah would come.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt these words she would have heard about them, the concepts of the coming Messiah.
Right.
But remember, this is hitting the Blessed Virgin Mary like a ton of bricks here.
Right.
And so she is pondering these things in her heart, as we see, you know, Luke 2:19, Luke 2:51, 52. She mm-hmm. ponders these things. She's not going to have the full grasp right from the start. But again, the angel will move her forward in the conversation.
And I'm glad you made that point, because sometimes it can be forgotten that Mary was human. She didn't have all the answers. So as you said, she's trying to deal with a lot being laid on her all at once.
Yes,
right?
Boy. She knows there is something extremely important going on here, and you know she would be the humble handmaiden that she is. She would be overwhelmed at the thought, why is the Lord calling me, and what is he calling me to?
Right. Now, Tim, sometimes I do a lot of speaking and writing about overcoming anxiety, and one of the things I always like to highlight is the fact that the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. Just because Mary was conceived without original sin and she never committed a sin in her life doesn't mean that she doesn't experience the human emotion of fear, correct?
Absolutely, yes. Of course, that's the difference between servile and filial fear. This would have been a filial fear. She knows she has faith. She knows the Lord loves her. She knows that the angel is only bringing a message of good, but at the same time, she doesn't understand. This thing is huge, and so there is that fear, that unsettling in her heart, because she really does not know. She, and no doubt, would feel unworthy. Here is the most worthy of God's creation, but being the humble handmaiden that she was, she would be feeling, I am so unworthy, because of course, apart from grace, she is.
Now, it's interesting that there is no mention of fear after this initial mention by the angel. Mary hasn't even found out all the details yet. So anyone who says, well, she's afraid because she doesn't know how this is all going to come about and she doesn't trust God, that doesn't make any sense, does it?
No, it doesn't. There was never an instant where Mary did not trust God. She did not doubt for a moment, but she did need more information.
Exactly.
As we'll see a little bit later in verse 34. She asked the question, how shall this be, for I know not man, because she doesn't know how this is going to happen. You know, what we see is a real human person, filled with grace, absolutely, but a real human person that is walking with the Lord in trust, absolutely, but asking the questions, please, Lord, how is this going to happen?
Right. And not because she doubts. And let's get into that a little bit, if we could. You talk about verse 34, when she said to the angel, how can this be since I have no husband? Sometimes you will hear people say, well, there you go, she's doubting. Just like Zechariah did a few verses earlier, Mary is doubting. Not so, correct?
Not so. In fact, Zechariah received a bit of a punishment because of his unbelief. Mary is blessed, and multiple times because of her faith. So she does not doubt at all. By the way, The RSV Catholic edition here really misses the boat when it says, "For I have no husband."
Yeah.
Actually, that's not in the Greek text. As I point out in my book, Mary's response is actually, "How shall this be, for I know not man," which is a euphemism for Mary saying, "I'm not planning on having conjugal relations, so how is this going to happen?" She believes from the moment God speaks through the angel that she's going to have a child, absolutely, and the child's going to be the Messiah. And she's not doubting at all there. What she is asking in faith, absolutely, because notice, it doesn't say how can this be.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek text says estai. It's not dunitai. It's not how is this able to happen.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's how shall this be, estai. It's a definitive statement of faith, for I know not man. In other words, I'm not planning on having conjugal relations. She asked a real question rooted in biology, and that's when the answer comes. The angel says the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be born of the Holy Spirit. She gets her answer.
Now, let's talk a little bit about that, because I have discussed that in the past. I've read certain theologians have speculated throughout the ages that Mary had taken some sort of a vow of virginity. That's a confusing subject, and I got some pushback on that. She was engaged or betrothed to be married. How is it possible that that's what was happening in her life? Could you explain a little bit about that?
Sure. And that I think you hit on a very important word when you say engaged. A lot of folks in 21st century America think of Mary and Joseph as being engaged rather than betrothed. Verse 27, of course, says they were betrothed. And a betrothal in ancient Israel was not like a modern engagement. They were married. They had what would be akin to a ratified marriage in our modern Catholic theology. In fact, in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, you'll find that if someone sleeps with an espoused virgin, they're guilty of adultery, and it's punishable by death.
Mm.
The reason is you have that ratified union. So the fact that they already have the ratified union, and yet Mary asked the question then in verse 34, how shall this be, since I know not man, is the very foundation we find in great works of the fathers like St. Augustine, St. Athanasius, St. Epiphanius, and others. St. Ambrose will say the question betrays the vow. The question does not make sense unless you understand she already has the vow of perpetual virginity. Because, look, if she was, married in the normal course, she had received this ratified union, Joseph would then have the right to the marriage bed.
Right.
She would have known exactly how she would give birth to a child.
Right.
The fact
is
she asked the question, betraying the fact of the vow.
And that's another point that gets missed quite often, because if somebody was due to be married and an angel appeared and said, you will have a child, you know, big deal. I mean, that's what's expected. So, but when you consider what you just said, then the question makes sense. And I like this part. Mary asks this question as an example of the fact that she didn't know all of the details, but she was seeking to do the Lord's will, to find out the details. And the angel basically said, well, it's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, and Tim, I love this, because it turns out Mary was right. She was doing what God wanted her to do, to remain a virgin, but yet she was also going to deliver the Savior of the world. So, so I find that amazing. And then
glorious.
Right. And I love the part that once he dumps these details on her, saying that, well, this is how it's going to happen, Mary says, okay, behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. You know, whatever.
Yes.
I'm good with it. No more questions, Tim. That's when I would
let it be.
Right.
The Beatles got that one right. Let it be, right?
I mean, that's to me, that is just amazing. And that really illustrates the great faith and trust that she had. No, not, well, how am I going to tell Joseph, or what are people going to think of me?
Yes.
Okay, I'm good with it, right?
But, you know, Gary, we also miss the power of those words, let it be done unto me according to thy word, because the scripture just said every word of God. I'm going to the Greek text here, because unfortunately the English translations are somewhat weak here when it says nothing shall be impossible with God.
Yeah.
Actually, the Greek text reads pan rhema tou theou, every word of God shall be possible, or not impossible, which you cross out the negatives and make it a positive.
Mm-hmm.
Every word of God shall be possible. And then Mary responds, let it be done unto me according to thy word. In the Greek text, the two rhemas, the two words, are connected. Unfortunately, when the modern translations use translated as nothing, you lose the word. But it's every word of God shall be possible. Let it be done to me according to thy word. Well, what word is being spoken of? Well, how about all of them?
Wow.
Every word of God, all the prophecies of the Old Testament and the oral tradition concerning the coming of the Messiah were possible, contingent upon the response of this 14-year-old little girl. And when she responds in verse 38, let it be done unto me according to thy word, well, the word is made flesh and dwells among us.
Wow.
You and I can be saved. The entire universe is changed because of the let it be from that little girl. I mean, when you read the fathers of the church on this, Gary, they get it. The impact, the import of Mary's statement that literally changed the universe.
Wow. Wow, this is amazing. Tim, this is so insightful. Before I let you go, I have to ask you a question. I've wondered about this. I've heard different opinions. When the angel told Mary that your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. I've heard it said that Mary was having doubts, and this was said to reassure her. What do you have? What is your opinion about what's going on here? Why? Why were those words stated by the angel?
Right, and nothing could be further from the truth. Although you do have a few, even fathers of the church, a minority, who would posit the possibility of a sort of very slight doubt. They never use the term sin, but a slight doubt here. Well, the opposite is absolutely true because of the language that Mary uses. It's definitive language.
Okay.
How shall this be, for I know not man? And when the angel says, this is the sixth month with your cousin Elizabeth, who is called barren, for every word of God shall be possible, this would have brought the point home to the Blessed Virgin Mary that there's a miracle going on here, Gary.
Yeah.
We're talking about the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, scores of prophecies that are contingent upon her response, and she immediately responds without hesitation.
That's amazing.
Let it be done unto me according to thy word. There's no hint of a doubt.
That is incredible, and I love the way this episode ends. It ends the angel with that the angel departed from her. Okay, Mary, you're on your own.
Yeah.
I mean, right? I mean, that's unbelievable. But he was sent to deliver a message. Mary accepted. Final question, Tim. Did Mary have a choice?
Yes. Absolutely. Yes, we are not Calvinists. And that is one of the crucial things we have to see here. Mary was entirely free. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, whom I quote in my book, in his famous homily in the 12th century called In Praise of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he brings it out so dramatically here when he says, when the angel asks the question, he then steps back and awaits her response. And not only the angel, Gabriel, but David, the patriarchs, all the saints of old, all the cloud of witnesses of Hebrews 12, and we could add all the angels of heaven, were all awaiting Mary's response. Because she was entirely free, they were basically saying, come on, Mary. Say yes, Mary. And when she did, as I said, the whole universe was changed.
Wow. Tim Staples, I want to thank you so much for spending time with us. You have cleared up so many points about a very familiar story that I think often we overlook the details. And we really shouldn't, because there's a lot in here. Tim, if anybody's interested in finding out more about your books, maybe bringing you out to speak, where is the best place to go online?
Best place to go is Catholic.com. I know that's hard to remember.
Yeah, really.
Catholic.com. Also, check out TimStaples.com. Got a ton of great information for you.
Wonderful. Brother, thank you so much for joining us here on Spirit in the Morning today.
God bless you, Gary. Thanks for having me.
God bless.
Love is what we come here for. This is why we stay.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 13:31, Jesus likened the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, which, though tiny, becomes one of the largest of plants when full grown. Similarly, he likened it to yeast, which, when mixed with flour, causes it to expand greatly. So the kingdom of God is expansive. What about it? Well, it isn't just any kingdom. He is speaking of the kingdom of God. That such a kingdom seemed insignificant to them at the time did not remove the fact that it is divine in origin. With the exception of John, it was to bring them martyrdom in the wake of bringing salvation to the human race, and ultimately enabling all of us to live a life of divine dimensions. Basically, this means that you and I are destined for a transformation that will make nuclear fission seem like child's play, if we are faithful. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers. Catholic.com.
More enjoyable than Scrabble. Spirit.
Spirit.
Spirit in the Morning with Gary Zimak.
And welcome back to Spirit in the Morning. I'm Gary Zimak. Boy, that was some segment with Tim Staples. Powerful stuff, Mr. Parker.
Yes, it was.
He is definitely an expert when it comes to the Blessed Mother, and it's great to be able to get to sit down with him and talk about the Annunciation.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, that came about because I was praying the First Joyful Mystery on the way to the station, and I was thinking, there's some questions I have about the Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. Let me sit down with an expert and talk to, and that's what I did with Tim.
You went to the expert.
Yeah, he's very good. So we want to thank Tim Staples. Very quickly, tomorrow on the show, we're going to be joined for the first time by Jacob Popchak. He's going to be talking art and beauty. And I'm excited about the fact that we can get Jacob on the show, an award-winning artist.
His biography itself is just really kind of interesting and like not what you expect. He's a counselor. He's an artist. He's an actor.
Yeah, I know.
and yet I always heard him on the morning show.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Like mm-hmm. Yeah, and so now, just an incredible young kid.
So is that kind of the tip? All we see on the show is, or here is the tip of the iceberg.
That's exactly it. Yeah.
I know you're going to learn a lot more about Jacob
Popcheck. I love having his father on the show.
Yeah.
He's just a different dynamic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah,
like,
completely.
They're not the same.
No.
There's a totally different dynamic, yet you can see where he gets some things from.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, he's himself.
He's definitely coming into his own.
The neatest thing about Jacob, he is very much in touch with pop culture.
Yeah.
But mm-hmm. everything that he says, he always goes back to, but I believe every word that the Catholic Church teaches. Mm-hmm. Totally mm-hmm. devoted to his Catholic faith, mm-hmm. but understanding the world. I mean, he sees God in places that we might miss seeing God.
Exactly.
So that's what's so good about him.
And his eyes are always open mm-hmm. for those opportunities to see it,
mm-hmm.
where I think our eyes are always open for those opportunities to say, there's no God
right.
in this.
Right.
Exactly.
You're missing it. And he goes, yeah. well, no, it's actually right here.
That's yes. right. That's right.
And here you can see it. It's actually there.
And I love what you guys said about the demographic, if you will, the younger folks that are so key to the passing on of the faith. And
oh, yeah. He loves the Catholic faith.
The succeeding generation.
Yep, yep. And he does it so well. He presents yes. it really well. And I'm going to challenge him. We're going to talk about some challenging things. I'm going to ask him about, all right, so if I listen to a classic rock song and I really enjoy it, I see beauty and get enjoyment out of that mm-hmm. song, is God there?
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be interesting.
Exactly.
And I think you're going to like...
I think of some music that... You might struggle finding it.
Well, you know what? Yeah, and we're going to talk about yeah. that, too. We're going to ask him the challenging questions.
Yes.
If I like a song and it's offensive, how is God present there? I mm-hmm. mean, I know this is going to be good because we've had some of these discussions offline, and I think you're going to be surprised at what he has to say. We'll also be joined by Brian Mercier, a regular guest on the program, who has written a book, Why Do You Believe in God? And he's somebody who is well-versed in talking to people who say, I don't believe in God, but the more he talks to them, they might believe a little more than they think they do.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's true all the time.
Yep.
We're in a world where it seems to be in vogue to say, hey, I'm atheist.
Or yep.
you start to like ask questions. Oftentimes people really aren't. They mm-hmm. may not know what they believe. Mm-hmm. They mm-hmm. may not trust mm-hmm. in the organized religions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they actually do have faith.
Yes. But they're just following some whim or some other, force in the culture.
And what I will say, take that to the flip side. When I've seen these people turn
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
recognize their faith,
mm-hmm.
I almost find that they're much more
devout
than
cradle Catholics like myself.
Right. I agree. There are some powerful former atheists
absolutely.
Who are spreading the good news.
Yeah.
And
Deacon
by the
Rich.
Deacon Rich and mm-hmm. on Wednesday's show, we're going to have Lee Strobel here. Here's a guy, an award-winning, the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, who was determined to prove to his wife that Christ didn't exist. He's not real. There's no God. He ends up having a powerful conversion experience. And 20 books later, mm-hmm. he is changing many hearts.
And on fire.
And bringing them to the Lord. So this is big time when we get Lee Strobel here on the program.
You do an incredible job getting guests for
this. It's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I just put out the invitations mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
tells these people, hey, you need to go on this program. Right?
Fantastic.
So obviously we're on to something here with Spirit of the Morning.
We
want to continue to bring you the quality of program that you deserve, and we're going to help bring you closer. Today's Be Not Afraid Bible verse comes from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and give strength to all. These were the words of King David. What's he talking about here? He's reminding the people, he's leading his people to draw closer to the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. David is kind of priming them a little bit and saying, you know what? God is all powerful. He is almighty. Sometimes we forget the need to pray like that.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason it's important is because if I forget that God's all powerful, mm-hmm. he's almighty, mm-hmm. he's all good, he's all loving, he's all these things, mm-hmm. eventually I'm going to lose hope.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to say, why am I praying? Nothing ever comes true. But if I recognize before I pray, God, you can do all things. You are all powerful. You love me unconditionally. Mm-hmm. It's going to really fire me up.
Absolutely. Who wouldn't want that?
He doesn't need to hear that. I need to hear it, right?
Exactly.
So remember that today. If you're stressed out about things, God is bigger than your money troubles. He's bigger than your health issues. he's bigger than your annoying coworkers. Not that I have annoying coworkers or anything.
Say what, me?
Yeah. I'm sorry. I was not looking at anybody, Frank and Dave, when I said that. But remember that God can do all things. Well, we are about out of time.
All right. Hey, Gare. Have a good day.
You too, Dave. Frank, thanks for joining us today, and thank you for listening and for joining us. Remember, you know what I always tell you, wherever you go today, whatever you do, whatever problem you're facing, God is with you. Just make sure to turn around and say hi. We'll talk to you next time. God bless.